Good morning, Cornerstone. I'm not on, am I? Can you hear me? Let me check it out. There we go. Can you hear me? We good? Okay, awesome. So it's good to be here with you. It's been a while since I've been here, so it's good to see some of you who are very familiar to me. I consider you friends, and it's just great to be able to worship with you. For some of you, I haven't met you. You're new to me, and so I just want to say it's good to be able to meet you this way, at least to start. And in case you don't know me, my name's Brad Minders, and I was a pastor at Connect Church here for 8 years here in Pella. A year ago this week, I actually made a transition to Resonate Global Mission, where I'm a regional leader for them, which is the mission agency of the denomination of the Christian Reformed Church. So I'm still with you. I still partner with you in the churches here that I love. And so it's just great to be able to be here with you to open up the Word and worship with you this morning. And so to open it up, we're going to go to Matthew 11. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 30 together. Matthew 11, 16 through 30. I always encourage people to open your Bible. Be awesome to follow along and kind of tag where we're at. I will throw things on the screen as we go through, but still encourage you to keep your Bibles open. So these are Jesus' words, and this is what he says. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John, that's John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles have been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is God's word. Just kind of as a preemptive, there will be Bible verses that pop up on here. It's going to be from the English Standard Version. It'll be a little different than this. I kind of like that, just to show some differences as we walk through, okay? Just in case you get a little confused. How I want to begin is I want to mention Socrates. How many of you know of the name Socrates? Some of you? Okay, most of you. So Socrates was considered and is considered to be one of the wisest men that has ever lived on the face of the earth. And he lived 400 years before Jesus, okay? And so since our world considers him one of the wisest, let me give you a quote. We're going to be talking a little bit about wisdom today. This is what he says. Get married. If you have a good wife, you'll be happy. If not, you'll become a philosopher. Which he was. He was both. He was married twice. And he's known as the father of Western philosophy. So I don't know what that says about his marriage or his philosophy on marriage. But he does say something really good here. This is what I take out of it. Who you marry is really important. Who you marry is really important. Now, marriage is a covenant pledge between two people. It's a pledge that I will do life with you. Right? And I'll do life with you no matter what happens in life. Do you know the vows maybe that you said or maybe a version of it, right? That's why in vows this tagline is put on. For better or for richer or sickness, right? So no matter what life throws at you, whether it's good or not so good, I'm sticking with you. That's the marriage pledge. And what I'm a firm believer on is this not just one that you did years ago or months ago on that grand, lavish wedding day. Marriage is every day looking at the person you married saying, I choose you to do life with you, to pull the load of life with you. Fair? Because we all change. The person you married 25 years ago probably is not the same person. That's true for Melanie and me, right? Now, you didn't know you were going to get tips on marriage. There you go, free of charge. But this is my point. What is true for marriage is true for our relationship with Jesus. And I want to see that by walking through here, Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 16. But let me get you to verse 16 real quickly. Verses 1 through 15 is where Jesus declares that he is the one to come. He is the Messiah. And already, people are starting to rumble saying, this guy doesn't match our expectations of the Messiah. And so Jesus speaks into it. That's verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, we sang the dirge and you did not mourn. Okay, this is probably not the most flattering comparison that Jesus could use for that generation. Although I think it's one that also can relate to our generation. So when he says this generation, we can be thinking this generation, okay? But he compares it to children. Children who want to play a game with some other kids, but those kids don't want to play the game. And so what do the other children do who want to? They whine. They complain. They reject that group. That's his comparison. It's not so flattering. And that's what he goes on to emphasize when he talks about this music imagery, right? Here's these kids on the playground, and they're saying, we played the flute for you, Jesus, in our day and age, this generation. We played Taylor Swift for you, Jesus, and you didn't dance. Or we sang the dirge, a funeral song. We sang Abide With Me, Jesus. You didn't mourn. Now, to summarize this is what they're doing. You are not matching our expectations, Jesus, of what you should do because this is how we think of you, how we think of the Messiah. It is centered around the people's wants. Is that fair to say as you read this? Right, they're in the center. This is what we think you should be. You're not matching it. And John the Baptist didn't either. For they go on. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Just pause that a sec. So if you know a little bit about John the Baptist, and if I could compare it to the words that were just said of a funeral or like a party, dancing, John was more a funeral guy. He didn't come eating, especially not ham buns, right? He came eating locusts. He didn't come drinking wine. He was more a funeral guy. Like he was more about the serious message in the wilderness, like calling people to repent. And people don't just think John is weird. Like I read about John and sometimes I'm like, that's a little weird, right? He's a prophet. It's not just he's weird, it's he's demon possessed. He's of the devil. Right, what do we do when we don't like someone? Typically, with our human nature, is we cast them as evil. They're doing that for John because they don't like his approach. But Jesus says the Son of Man came, that's a reference to himself, he came eating and drinking, right? He was sitting around the table. That was often the posture of his ministry. And so what are they saying about him? Look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, a friend of the worst in our society. Two very different postures, two very similar responses. Evil. We don't like you. You don't match our expectation. And let me just say this, the Messiah and even John the Baptist, they didn't come so people could speak to them on how they should act in order to please the people. Jesus didn't come as a people pleaser. That's why he dies on a cross. The Messiah and John, who came to prepare the way for the Messiah, came so the people could respond to the good news of the kingdom. And that is not what is taking place. And so Jesus adds this idiom. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Now, I think he's doing this for two reasons, and I'll explain. First of all, let us understand wisdom. And the way I want us to do that is to look at this John Piper quote, which is about the wisdom of God. Okay, this is God's wisdom that he's naming. The wisdom of God devises a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. Now, he's got a really pithy saying there. What I want you just to recognize is, what is he saying? The wisdom of God devises a way for humanity post-sin to be in a relationship with him. That's the wisdom of God. So I want to take that, and I want to say, human wisdom, which the book of Proverbs is all about, human wisdom is us living in the way of Jesus. That's wise living. And Jesus is saying wisdom is justified by her deeds. I think he's talking about the wisdom of God and also human wisdom. The wisdom of God is to send Jesus to create a way for sinners to be with him. They don't like God's way of doing it. Human wisdom is experiencing Jesus and living in his way. Dallas Willard puts it this way: we believe something when we act as if it's true. And he's not just saying, like, act, like, put on an act. He's saying when our deeds actually live out what we believe. That's human wisdom. And so he speaks of deeds. Let me go back just real quick. In verse 2, if your Bibles are open, this is where I highly encourage you to have them open. In verse 2 of this chapter, chapter 11, you'll find deeds being mentioned. And you'll find the question around who Jesus is being raised by John the Baptist. John's in prison. He's hearing about all these different things Jesus is doing. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. And so he asks the question, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah, Jesus? Wisdom is justified, made right by her deeds. Jesus' response is, I've been doing all these things. These are my deeds. This is the kingdom. I am the Messiah. But now he transitions to the crowd he's talking to in the next set of verses. And he wants to look at their response. He wants to look at their deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works, his deeds, his most powerful, the raising the dead, the healing impossible illnesses had been done because they did not repent. I just want us to make sure we understand this word denounce. It is to show someone that they are deserving of punishment. That's that word. So Jesus begins now to show people that they are worthy of punishment. I want to now just show you that Jesus does not delight in this. It's not like he's turning and just like giddy to do this. Because they're not repenting. And I'll show you by going on. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I don't think Jesus is delighting in this because he uses the word woe. That's a word that will say punishment, but there's also an element to this word of grief. He's grieving as he speaks. And I really believe that if you look at the city's name, Chorazin, Bethsaida, later Capernaum, he's denouncing these cities. These are all in the region of Galilee, which is the epicenter of Jesus' ministry. It is where he's been investing all his time and all his energy. How many of you will invest your time and energy in things you just don't care about? Many of you? Like, maybe you do. I don't know. Like, I don't want to, at least, right? I want to put my time, my attention, my love into those things I care about. Jesus has been pouring out his love, his attention, his time into these cities. I believe because he loves them and he cares for them. And yet, they don't repent. This word, the most simplest definition for it, the biblical word, is to change your mind. It's a compound word, so it has two words combined together. It means to change. The first word means to change after being with. The second one means to think differently after. So you put those together, right? It's to change your mind, change your thinking after being with. And after these people in these cities have been with Jesus for a goodly amount of time, there's no shifting. It's not a response to the Messiah in the way that I want to be in your way, Jesus. It's, Jesus, you're in our way of thinking that the Messiah will come. You don't match us. And that's why Jesus goes on to talk about how places like Tyre and Sidon would have repented. I tell you, it would be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are Gentile nations who had no expectation of a Messiah. They weren't even looking for one. Tyre or Sidon, it would be more bearable for them. And if Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works, my deeds, my miraculous ways in you have been done in Sodom. He's doing an Old Testament historical lesson here. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom is the city that was destroyed by sulfur and fire. Real quickly, in case you don't know, Abraham was praying for that city. His nephew was in that city. God said, I'm going to destroy it. And what did Abraham do? God, if there are 50 righteous people, people who repent and will turn to you, will you save it? And he starts backpedaling down to 45, and he gets all the way down to 10. If 10 people were in that city who would repent and turn to you, like, would you save it? And God said, I would. But there wasn't even 10. And what Jesus is saying, even Sodom would receive me. It would still remain. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. How you feeling? Feeling good? Like this is pleasant, cheery stuff. You're welcome. You'll invite me back next week. No, Ty will be here. I'm not done, because Jesus isn't done, and that's why I'm including this before the ones verses you probably know pretty well. I don't think this is rare for Jesus' generation. People living with the mindset that, Jesus, you need to match our expectations. If you don't, we'll reject you. Instead of humbly following Jesus into his way of life. Like we can look at our culture, right? Conversations around lifestyle choices. I would even say conversations around who God is. The reason I'm pretty heavy on this judgment piece is because that is one of the tags that culture gives against God today. I will not follow a God who, if you look in the Old Testament, just destroys people. Not understanding that Jesus is God and his approach is always with grief when he speaks this way. But I don't want us here today, I don't want myself just to be pointing at culture. I want us to be looking at ourselves, because I think this is the temptation we live with all the time. I know I do. When I look at things in my life, when I look at my own way of thinking, it can be very, very easy. Like, Jesus, why don't you just align to my way? When I look at people I love dearly who don't follow Jesus, I'm like, Jesus, why don't you just align to my way? Why are you doing it this way? We can list a whole bunch of things, and I want you thinking about those. Because we are this generation. But what I love is Jesus doesn't stop there. Please hear that. And this is where we see who he truly is. Would you move on with me? We'll go on. At that time, Jesus declared, he transitions from talking to the people to talking to God, to the Father, by prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, from the Socrates and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Like, Jesus gave a non-flattering analogy of children at the start. It's not that he has things against children. He loves children. In fact, he calls us to be like children in humility and following. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. How I'd summarize this is that Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah, and I have an intimate relationship with the Father. I'm the second person of the Trinity. I know him, and he knows me. The Bible uses that word know for marriage language, right? It's to know a person firsthand, clearly who they are and everything. And what Jesus is doing, he's moving from this judgment with those people that he's declared, but he's not done there. That's not why he came as the Messiah. He came for restoration and healing. And so he goes on, he uses this word, chooses. You can know the Father intimately. It's anyone who knows me and who I choose to reveal him to. That word choose is really to be resolved. Jesus is resolved to make the Father known. It's like January 1, right? We're all resolved to exercise or to do something like that. And then like 10 days later, we're running a marathon on Netflix, right? That's like how we function. That's not how Jesus functions. He's like, I'm going to see this thing through where you know the Father. And this is where these words that maybe you know come from. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come. It's very invitational, because that is the way of Jesus. Jesus never functions by using abusive power, ever. He doesn't come and just trump people and smash them down, but he also will not coerce you into a relationship with him. That's abusive power. He invites you to come. And notice who he invites. All. All the people that are in front of him that he just denounced. Because judgment has not yet come, but he has, the Messiah. All who labor and are heavy laden. Labored means weary. Means you are utterly exhausted from your work. Any of you ever get there? And heavy laden. So, we just moved a couple of our kids to college, and we wanted to make sure they could get everything in their vehicle so maybe they could come home on their own when May comes. But so we were packing their vehicles full, and those cars are like squatting, right? So that's kind of what I picture here. Maybe in this day I picture a donkey that's down on all fours, and they're loading it up, right? It's a pack donkey. But that donkey cannot stand up because of the weight. Have you ever felt that in your life? Whether it's physical weight or emotional weight or spiritual weight or mental weight. If you have, he's inviting you to come, and I will give you rest. Jesus allows us to stop. That's a rare thing in our culture. He allows us to stop and find restoration that centers in Him. Come to me. Take my yoke. If you're familiar with that word at all, you probably think agrarian language, right? It's a carved piece of wood that would be strapped on two animals, mostly oxen, and it was put on them to put them together so they could pull a load, whether it's a plow or a wagon, they could pull it well together. Jesus is bringing up that imagery. But this is also imagery that was used between a rabbi and a disciple in this day. You would be yoked to your rabbi as a disciple. This is why disciples, like Jesus' disciples, would follow them wherever they go, right? They'd be doing life with their rabbi. They would be listening to their rabbi so that they could become like their rabbi. This is a disciple of Jesus today. That's our calling. To be with Jesus, yoked to him, so we learn from him. See that phrase? It's not agrarian language, that's disciple-rabbi language. And to learn from his identity. Look at this. For I am, that's identity language, gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle, it's a word for meek. It's not weak. That's not what it is. It's a word where I don't rule with my fist. I rule out of the character of God. Lowly in heart. It's a word that means God-reliant, not self-reliant. This is who Jesus is, as the Messiah. And when you come to him and you bind yourself to him, this is what he says. This is the promise. You will find rest for your souls. I'm not just going to give you a vacation. Some of you take vacation this summer, right? You have a good time? I hope so. Jesus isn't talking about a summer vacation here. He's talking about a soul restoration here. In those moments where you just feel so utterly depleted from life, I'm not going to give you a vacation from life. I will give you restoration of life. That's what he's saying today. That's his offer. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word easy means kind. My yoke is kind to you. And it's not burdensome, which may sound a little weird, right? It's a yoke. There'd still be some work to do. And there is. But I compare it, let's go back to Socrates, to marriage. We talk about the marriage yoke, where you tie yourself to one other person to pull the load of life together. And people who are married, like, let me call you out. Is it work? Like, is marriage work? Okay, you got to tell the truth, right? Like, is it just all easy for you? Wow, that's awesome. I want you to teach me. And I love my marriage. Like, it's amazing. But it's work. Because there's two people coming together. Relationship with Jesus is work. It's still work. You're still trying to follow in the way of Jesus, and it's hard. But it's so kind. Because he's leading us to the King, to himself, with all the glory of the kingdom. When we live in a culture that wants the kingdom and all its benefits, but not the King, and they'll never find it. A relationship with Jesus is like marriage, where every day, it's not just this one-time moment at profession of faith or whatever you did, right? It's every day waking up and being like, Jesus, yes, I'll join you. Pull the load of life with me. Help me to fight this mindset that that I want you to match my expectation. But change me so I can find life restoration. That's wisdom. Wisdom has come, and wisdom is for us to come to the one who has come, Jesus. Now, if you can hang on a little bit longer with me, I want to do something. I'm a firm believer. Okay, so what does this look like? It's good to say, and I'm guessing most of you could probably nod your head and be like, yep, that's good. Like, what does this look like? And so how I want to close with you is I want to do what Jesus did. Jesus prayed to the Father. He turned to the Father. And I want to spend a little time in prayer with each of you, and I want to use what is called the prayer of examine. I don't have any of you ever heard of this? All right. Okay. Your marriage is really easy, too. All right. Sorry. I couldn't resist. So it's prayer of examine. This is by Ignatius of Loyola. He's often attached to this. He lived in the 16th century, and he's a Jesuit. He was the founder of the Jesuits. The prayer of examine is basically this. It's a centering prayer. And it's one that can be done daily. And so usually if I do this prayer, I do it at night. And it's a prayer where I'm looking back over my day, and I'm just asking myself some questions and asking for the Spirit to show me. So I want to do this with you. You game? Can we do this? Okay, thank you. And so what I'm just going to ask to start is there's going to be silence. We're not always comfortable with silence, but this prayer isn't meant to make you comfortable. I'll just be honest. But it's meant to bring you to Jesus. Okay, so that's my prayer as we walk through this. I'm just going to ask you to be still, and I know you're probably like, we've been still already for quite a while, Brad. But make yourself comfortable in your seats where you're at. I encourage you to put your feet down. You can even focus on your breathing in and breathing out, just because our breathing is attached to everything we do. You can keep your eyes open. You can close them. Whatever makes you comfortable. You can put your arms out to receive if that's your posture. There's freedom here, all right? And once you find that, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to recall God's love for you. Take time to receive that love. I want you to right now in this moment, see yourself from God's perspective. The reason I ask for this is because so often we see ourselves from our own or others' perspective and it's skewed. The Messiah has come. You can even ask for the Father to expand your capacity to receive his love that is wider and higher and deeper than you can ever imagine. That's where you begin in your relationship with the Father. Then I'm going to be asking you to kind of walk through, and since it's morning, some of you just showed up or woke up maybe at 9, so I'm going to have you go back 24 hours, if you can, about this time yesterday. And I'll have you do this a few different times, and I'll kind of have you walk through scene by scene of your day as best you can. And if you don't even remember what you had for breakfast, like this is where you can ask the Spirit, help me in my limitations of my memory. And just where I want you to begin as you walk through scene by scene of your day, starting about 10 o'clock yesterday, what are you thankful for? What took place? What did you experience? What did you see? What did you hear? Yesterday morning, afternoon, evening, this morning. And what are you thankful for? It doesn't have to be big things. It can be a cup of strong coffee this morning. It can be a hug of a child. When you're finished, I just ask that you tell God, thank you. Next, I want you to go back to about 10:30 yesterday. And I invite you to walk scene by scene. And the question I ask you to ask yourself is, where did I miss you, Jesus? Or where was I trying to pull out from under that yoke to go my own way? Just ask for Jesus to reveal it. Jesus is not inviting you here to dwell on it, to resolve it, to fix it, but simply to name it, to receive his grace, and to go in his grace. I'm going to have you walk scene by scene again. And the question I want you to ask, starting about 10:30 yesterday, is, Jesus, where is it evident I was yoked to you? I think a great question here is, Jesus, where did I love well? Love you well and love others well. It doesn't have to be big things. It can be very small things. When you come to the end of that, just simply say, Jesus, thank you for your love. One more walk through the day, starting about 10:30 yesterday. I want you to start and just think through, what were my habits? What were my habits? When did I watch TV? What did I watch on TV? What Netflix marathon was I running? Or how did I react to a certain person the same way again? Or when did I pull out my phone? When did I set it aside? And all I want you to ask is, did these habits, did they secure me under the yoke of my rabbi? Or were they leading me away from the yoke of my rabbi? And again, if they led you away, no judgment there, no shame. Just identify and learn from Jesus. And then I just simply ask you to pause a little longer and just ask yourself, what did I notice? What did I notice about my life? What did I notice about my love? What did I notice about me being a light for the gospel? And those are ways you can center yourself in Jesus, learn from Jesus, and be restored by Jesus. And then anew with me, just invite Jesus again and say, I join you. Jesus, I long to join you and to follow you. And if you would, I invite you to close this time of prayer with the Lord's Prayer. It will be on the screen with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.